Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, getting near the end of the book of 1 Peter. We are going to go on to 2 Peter after that. It's a little bit shorter book. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Would you stand out of reverence for the Bible, which is God's word, and follow along as I read. This is God's word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thank you. Please be seated. The other day, I was in the car when Handel's Pastoral Symphony came on. It's from the Messiah. It came on the radio, and I'd heard it before, but I was just at that moment. I can't remember what I was doing, where I was going, or what was on my mind. But I was really struck with how calming and how soothing the music was, and it just gave me this sense of rest. So. That is not because it was written for pastors, in case you're wondering. But the word pastor is just Latin word for shepherd. And so Handel wrote that part of the Messiah was, it was to illustrate what Jesus, the good shepherd, does for us for us as his sheep. So, and when you read Psalm 23, it's clear that he just nailed it. You know, he got the right mood. So I want to read. So I thought it's no better way really to start off talking about shepherding, for those that are human shepherds than to talk about the Lord as our shepherd. So I'm going to read it. If you want to, you know, I know every version is slightly different, but, you know, you feel free to say it along with me if you want to. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I think it's good to read that, to hear that, because in this passage in 1 Peter, Peter's laying out the duties of elders. And what are elders? But we're under shepherds because we shepherd under Christ's shepherding. He's the ultimate shepherd. And, you know, I'll be very honest, it's a very challenging passage for me, as I'm sure it is for John. Ken obviously skipped out because he didn't want to, you know, can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. But we've looked at other passages about elders in recent years. Like I preached through 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3 is about the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy 5 is about the honor that's due to elders. This is far more challenging because this is what tells what we're supposed to be doing. This is the duties of elders, and it exposes where we fail. And of course, that's what Scripture does. That's what Scripture is meant to do. It's supposed to illumine, to shed light, and wherever there's darkness, that's what it does. So, but I do want you to know that this, I don't believe that this is written only for elders, and for a couple reasons. One is that all of you need to know what we're supposed to be doing, because then if we're not doing it, it's appropriate for you to remind us of that in a nice, gentle way that doesn't crush our spirits, of course. But, you know, and because our role is ultimately to serve the Lord as we serve you. That's why we use the term servant leaders a lot around here. It's also because I believe to a certain extent, every member of the church is called to shepherd. And there are, you know, other offices, other roles. If you're teaching, if you're a parent, you're a shepherd. You know, we all have different roles of shepherding. So So we, you know, we're all called to care for one another, because the elders can't, to the fullest extent, in an absolute sense, take care of the church. So I want to talk about that. I've got four different areas that I think Peter is kind of breaking this down into. What does it look like? What does it look like to shepherd the flock? Well, the first one is with a believer's dependence. So Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So the word that he uses for exhort is, the root of it is our word paraclete, to come alongside, and it's used for the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. So, you know, picture somebody coming alongside you who you really care about. They put their arm on their shoulder and they say, you know, I want to tell you something. And you know what's coming. You know, they're going to say something that's kind of a little confrontation. But the fact that they love you and they have their arm on your shoulder means that it's different than somebody who's standing in front of you wagging their finger in your face. So Peter is, you know, this. So, but also, this is not a casual observation. This is a, you know, this is a serious word that he uses. It's an appeal that comes out of love, but it's also a challenge. And the main reason that I believe that Peter uses this word exhort is found a few verses ago back in chapter 4, verse 17, which we talked about last week, where he says in 4:17, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. So Karen Jobes is a New Testament scholar, and she points out that 4:17 has a grammatical connection with the Greek translation of Ezekiel 9, 5 to 6. That is something that only a New Testament scholar would know and figure out. But in that passage, Ezekiel is prophesying judgment against God's people, beginning with the elders that are literally standing in front of the temple. And so Peter's thinking of that passage when he writes 4:17, because then right after that, he begins this passage with therefore. And whenever you see that word therefore, you always got to ask, what's it there for? You know, what is he referring back to? So knowing, in other words, that elders will be held to a higher standard. There's no other way to look at that. This is how you carry out your office. And again, this is a, you know, the sobering basis for passage. It's the reason that when an elder gets ordained and you're kneeling and you have all these people with their hands on your shoulders, it literally feels like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Peter does not take this office lightly, and neither should we. So Peter tells the elders that in one sense he's like them, in another sense he's not like them. He's a fellow elder like them, but unlike them, Peter's a witness. So Peter uses a word that could be translated martyr. In fact, it later was used that way because martyrs would bear witness to the gospel, to Jesus, as they died. But you know, he could have used the word apostle, but he chose to use this word witness. So Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus, not just to his teaching and his life, but to his suffering. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. He witnessed his suffering on the cross. So the elders are not that. They don't, you know, they were not witnesses. You know, some of them may have been witnesses of some aspect, but in general, they are certainly not apostles. But they and we benefit from Peter's life and his experience through his letters. So like the elders, Peter is, he calls himself a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter's looking backwards to what Jesus did on the cross, and he's also looking forwards for the strength to be an elder, to carry out the duties of an elder. He's looking forward to the idea that one day he's going to be with God completely. And that's the power and the strength that God gives us, that power through knowing what we're going to experience together. Because there's no way that any elder, no matter how godly, no matter how talented, there's no way that any elder can possibly shepherd the flock in his own strength. It's just not going to happen. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what Peter's saying here is that elders are, at our core, we're believers, just like every other believer. We stand in faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ, just like everybody who's a believer does. And we look back at his suffering for us. We look forward to his return in hope and in glory and in joy. And so we're standing between these two things, between these two events, and we're gathering our strength from them by the Spirit. There was a famous painter, did a number of paintings of Martin Luther. His name was Lucas Cranach. And there's a painting in the on the altar at the church in Wittenberg, which is in East modern-day East Germany. Wittenberg was, of course, where Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the castle church. And there's a painting on the altar there where on the right side you have Luther preaching, on the left side you have the people listening, but in the middle you have Jesus on the cross. And Cranach did that purposely. He meant it to be interpreted in two directions. On the one side, Luther had to preach Christ. Luther couldn't preach himself. He couldn't preach self-effort. He couldn't preach, you know, just try hard. he had to preach Christ. And if he did that, they would see Christ rather than him. But on the other side, they needed to look to Christ. Because Luther could be preaching Christ and they could still be looking at him. And they could be idolizing him. And of course, Luther was a larger-than-life figure. It'd be very easy to do that, wouldn't it? But they needed to worship Christ as a result of his preaching and not idolize the messenger. And I think that's a great illustration of what has to happen in terms of an elder to properly shepherd God's people. We depend on Christ. We point people to Christ. And we cannot be the ultimate shepherds. There's no way that I or John or Ken can be the spiritual be-all and end-all that you need. So in an ultimate way, Christ is your shepherd. All we can do is point you to him. And in the same way, ultimately you need to look to Christ for your shepherding. But he mediates it through us. One passage that comes to mind, Acts 20:28, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And he basically says the same thing that Peter says here in this passage, just in a different way. In that verse he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So he's saying, you know, as elders, we've got to serve out of dependence on the work of Christ if we're going to serve God's people for Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen. So, first thing is with a believer's dependence. The second way to shepherd that elders need to shepherd is with a pastor's heart. So as I pointed out earlier, the word pastor just means shepherd. And I have no doubt that this part of what Peter said came out of his experience with Jesus in John chapter 21. So if you know the story of what happened to Peter as Jesus is going to the cross, he's going to trial, beforehand Peter says, all of the rest of these yahoos will deny you, but I will not deny you. And what happens to Peter? He denies Jesus not just once, but three times. And so you would think that that would have disqualified him for this role. But in John 21, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus sat down with Peter and he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him three times. And Peter says, "Yes, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And so not only was that a restoration of Peter, but it was also a reminder to Peter that he doesn't stand by his own effort. He didn't stand by good intentions. Because if he did, he'd be history. And so Peter is passing on this instruction in this passage, not out of his strength. He's not saying, "Hey, look at what a great job I did." he's a perfect example of somebody who can honestly say, "I failed. I failed miserably." And guess what? God can use failures. And he can use failures like me and failures like you. Now, we tend to distinguish just in our vernacular between pastors and elders. There is a fine distinction, but biblically speaking, there really isn't. Because biblically speaking, all elders are elders. Ruling elders, in the PCA, we have ruling elders and teaching elders. They do focus on slightly different things. But ruling elders teach and teaching elders rule. So we really are elders. We are all pastors. We are all shepherds. So Peter says, the elders are to shepherd the flock that is among you. In the Old Testament Israel, when the Israelites would travel from place to place, as they're going through the wilderness, they always put the tabernacle smack dab in the middle of the camp. So all of the tents of the people they would settle around. And so you could literally say the Lord was in the midst. And so those who would serve at the tabernacle, the priests and the Levites, they were serving in the midst of the people. And I think Peter has this in mind here. So that means if we don't live, it's kind of hard to, okay, what does that look like here? If we do not live in proximity to the members of CTR, if we don't live in the same neighborhood or at least, you know, very, very close, then we have to place ourselves as elders among the people intentionally. And so that means on Sunday morning, we interact with you as much as possible. We catch up. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? We've divided the congregation into three shepherding groups. So each one of us has a shepherding group, and our goal is to connect with every family in our shepherding group once a month, either in person on Sunday morning or on the phone, and to visit in their homes once a year. Now, if you do not know who your shepherding group elder is, or if you have not experienced that level of care, then we have not lived up to the standard that we have set for ourselves. And please forgive us. And please pray for us that we would be more faithful, because this is the way that we demonstrate what it means to shepherd. This is the way that we care for God's people. Now, Peter uses the term exercising oversight. This is a word where we get our word episcopal, and it just means overseer. And you did have, in the history of the church, you did have bishops, because that's another way you can translate it, develop into a separate office. And eventually you did have bishops that were over the elders in a sort of a hierarchical system. It was not that way in the New Testament church, and it was not that way for the first century and probably into part of the second century as well. So overseer and elder, episkopos, presbyteros, those are the two Greek words. They're just two facets of the office of elder. They're not meant to be two separate offices. But what those two words tell us is that elders are not just to care for God's people, but they're also to administrate. We are to be in charge. We are to be leaders. We're to organize worship and discipleship and outreach, which we have put into these nice catchy terms, inreach, outreach, and upreach. And it's probably obvious to you that we can't do that on our own. The three of us can't effectively do that. So how does that happen? Well, it happens, the vast majority of it happens through the leadership team. And particularly the administrative part through Colleen Majors, who's our administrative assistant. So she's helping, she's really carrying out the work of the session. And the leadership team is carrying out the work of the session. But the elders are in charge of that. We're supposed to make sure that that happens. All right, next thing Peter says is the elders should serve not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So it's pretty obvious to all of us, leadership is needed in the church. Every organization needs leaders. It doesn't run itself. So we need people leading, we need people serving. And, you know, again, that's why we use this term servant leadership. But that requires a certain level of ownership, where somebody looks at this church and your particular area, whatever responsibility you have, whatever role you have, you look at that and you actually take responsibility. You take ownership of that particular area. And you know what? This is a really rare commodity in our culture. People don't like to commit. You know, people will say, oh, hey, I'll take a project or I'll do this little thing. But to say, hey, I will take this job, this role, for as long as you want me to do it, that's really, really hard to get people to do. And, you know, I always wince when somebody's been coming to the church for a while and they use the term your church. It just makes my skin crawl. Because usually what I do is turn around and say, you know what, it's actually your church too. That happens often like at a membership interview or something. And I'm like, especially now that you take these vows, this is your church. Now, you do have issues with over-ownership. You know, occasionally people will take an area and they own it so much that they get offended when anybody else tries to help or anybody else gets involved. It's like, this is my thing, don't touch it. You know, that's not good. But that's much, much less common in our society than under ownership. So we got to remember that Peter was writing to churches in Asia Minor that are dealing with persecution. So persecution is a daily reality for them. And if you're an elder, guess what that does to the idea of persecution? It just raises the level. It puts a target on your back. Because if anybody in a church is subject to persecution, who do they go for first? I always go for the leaders. And so this was not an office accepted lightly. This is why Peter says, not under compulsion. If somebody is not willing to take this on, they shouldn't take it on. It's hard to imagine that, because today in most churches, the office of elder doesn't require a lot of sacrifice. And so, you know, it's not a big deal to be willing to accept it. You know, I do tend to think that in New England, because this is, you know, one of a number of frontier areas in our country, it does require more effort. Just, you know, you have smaller churches, you have less people to do things. I think the elder does carry, does require more sacrifice. And, you know, I'm not getting into this here because Peter doesn't explicitly deal with it, but in a Presbyterian system, the elders are not just responsible for this congregation. We're responsible for the whole presbytery, in the sense. So, you know, I serve on the session of Faith Presbyterian in Lancaster. John served as moderator for this, for 2019 for our presbytery. I'm on the Mission to the World Committee. Ken's on the Mission to the World Committee. John's involved with the Church Planting Network. So we all wear multiple hats. We're not just in charge of what's here, but we all share responsibility for the whole presbytery. And so that does add a lot of time, you know, driving, phone calls, you know, other things. So it's, you know, but it is not something to be entered into lightly. All right, the last aspect under this little section about pastor's heart, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There's plenty of evidence in the New Testament that the early church did pay elders to serve as their vocation. And it you know, certainly applied to teaching elders. This is, you know, the way we do it today. But it does seem to apply to those who, some, at least some of those who ruled as well. So that would certainly help in the time department, wouldn't it, John? It would certainly help if you were, if you're doing this full time. But what it does is it creates challenges in terms of motivation, temptation to greed, because all of a sudden you have something that's being given, and now, now you know you've got to deal with mixed motives. What if somebody wants to do it for the money? What if they're doing it because they're getting a benefit? Ezekiel the prophet, in chapter 34 of his prophecy, cried out against the, he condemned the false shepherds because instead of feeding the sheep, they were feeding themselves at the expense of the sheep. It happened a lot in Israel's history. And you know, this has happened a lot with many leaders, you know, in the state, in the church, down through history. But one really neat thing, there's a verse in Jeremiah 3:15, where he says, Jeremiah gives a promise, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Because Jeremiah is living in a time where many of the shepherds were false shepherds. You know, literally, he got thrown into this cistern simply for preaching, simply for calling the kings to account. And the prophets were not doing their job, and neither were the kings. But Jeremiah, in the middle of that season, he's saying, God is saying, I'm going to give you some good shepherds. And Peter sees the elders he's writing to as the fulfillment of that promise. And so he says, serve. Don't serve for the acclaim. Don't serve for the benefits. Don't serve for the affirmation. If this makes you feel good, then don't do it. Or pray for God to give you a better motive. Don't do it because of the power. I mean, you'd be surprised at what draws, you know, what calls some people into leadership in the church. But go into this because you take seriously your calling to feed and keep the flock, to guard, to protect, to teach. That's what elders are to do. Now, there's a little bit of a balance here that I want to, kind of a caveat with regard to eagerness. I will tell you that if somebody walks up to me, particularly somebody that may be newer to the church, and says, I really want to be an elder, I get very nervous. I start running, usually, because, you know, generally, just in my experience, that, you know, that leads to bad things. You know, usually you got some mixed motives there. Not always, but often. So you want to know the best way to spot a potential elder? It's not to hear him say it. It's to watch him do it. So somebody who is a good potential elder is eldering already, before they have the office, before somebody has told them, choo-choo, you are an elder. They're just doing it because it flows out of who they are and their spiritual gifts. So those who care for people, those who listen more than they talk, that's a very important one. Those who are generous with their time as well as their resources, those who are willing to serve, those who have knowledge but they apply it pastorally rather than loving to hear themselves pontificate, those are the ones who are likely to be elders. Those are the ones who will make the best elders. All right, third thing, Peter says that elders must shepherd the flock with a leader's humility. So verse 3, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter's advocating two traits that in our culture, they seem to be kind of contradictory. And that is humility and boldness. So on the surface, they seem like opposites. But an elder must be humble and self-effacing in the sense that he doesn't have to be the center of attention. He doesn't have to have all eyes in the room fixed on him. And it sounds funny because I'm standing up here and then you're looking at me, you know. It's like, wait a minute. But humility is essential. But at the same time, an elder has to be confident to be able to lead, to be able to have the eyes of the room on him and yet not it not be about him. That's how those two things go together. Because he is called to be an example. I had a church planning assessment trainer back in 2003 when we went to a church planning assessment, and he used the phrase non-sinful self-promotion. There is a thing called non-sinful self-promotion. In other words, when a person knows that they have a certain gift, when it's not prideful to use it, and it's not prideful to recognize that you have a certain gift, to be an example. And even to acknowledge that you have the gift, that's okay. That doesn't mean that you're... What is prideful is to seek attention in the exercise of that gift. In other words, talking to others about it whenever they can. That's where the pride creeps in, making yourself the issue. Now, Peter uses an interesting term, kleros, which means lot. And the word was used, again, back in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for where the Israelites came into the Promised Land. You know, they're coming into Canaan and they divided up all the land into the allotted portion. So each tribe got a certain portion of land, each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So obviously now, you know, we're living on this side of the death and resurrection of Christ. We don't have one nation. The church is composed of people from many, many, many nations. So we don't have a physical plot of land that belongs to the church. So what is our lot? Well, Peter says, your lot is people. You've been given people. You've been placed in charge of people. And this is not just elders. This is your parent. Who's your lot? It's your children. You know, those for which you have responsibility. Ken, John, and I, we have our shepherding groups. So we're in charge of our shepherding group. We're also in charge of the church. We're also in charge of the presbytery. As I said, we've got all these overlapping areas. You know, you may have a Sunday school class. You may have a kids' village, you know, on this one particular Sunday. That's your lot. That's your flock. You may have a Bible study group or a triplet that you're responsible for. Well, here, let me give you a little exhortation. Your lot, your people that you're responsible for, that is not your fiefdom, okay? That is not your kingdom. You are not the king of that class. shepherds lead the flock. Cowboys drive the herd. Don't be a cowboy, be a shepherd. Pretty simple. And at the same time, you know, as he's speaking specifically of elders, there's a real sense of authority because elders are God's vehicle for leading the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. You know, we often talk about how the vows at a wedding, they don't have obey, they have submit. But here in Hebrews 13:17, it says obey and submit. So, man, you can't get out of that. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Remember, go back to the elders in front of the temple. We're going to be judged for how we shepherd you. And so it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So don't make us groan, please. So, you know, don't make our job miserable, because if you make our job miserable, you might end up being miserable too. And who wants that, really? Again, you know, our culture does not care for this idea of authority. Going all the way back to the 1960s, American culture was, you know, it was all about questioning authority. That was kind of the motto for that time. And now, you know, many of the people that were questioning authority then are the authority. You know, they're in charge of the schools and they're in charge of, you know, many areas of government. It's like, you know, that doesn't work so well when you're in that position. Edmund Clowney said that Christian submission is never servile, it's not slave-like, and Christian authority is never authoritarian. It's not hyper-demanding. So when you keep those principles in tension, authority really can be a joy. It really can. All right, last thing Peter tells us here is shepherd the flock for an elder's reward. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, a lot of people see rewards as contrary to grace, right? Because how can you receive a free gift and then get rewarded for it? That doesn't make any sense. Well, Peter doesn't have any problem with this idea of rewards because he makes a distinction between the gift and the response. Okay? We have received a free gift. Your relationship with Christ is a free gift. So it cannot be earned, and that is not rewarded. You don't get rewarded for that because you didn't do anything to get it. The way that we respond, in this case, the way elders serve and the way they care for and lead and teach and protect God's people, that involves our efforts by God's strength through the Holy Spirit, and that is what God, that is something that God values and rewards. But here's the important part. Daniel Duriani points out that the crown of glory is not a crown of power, it's not a crown of money, it's not a crown of any of that stuff. It confers glory. Well, what does that mean? Well, grammatically, he's saying the crown is the glory. It is, and it is not our personal glory, it is the glory of God. So everything we receive is a gift from God. And so the very crowns that we receive from God are ultimately opportunities to glorify him. You know, the idea of laying our crowns at his feet. And so, you know, the elder can look forward to that in as much as he is faithful as a shepherd. Not perfect, but faithful. C.S. Lewis said something amazing about the judgment. It makes me think of his book, The Last Battle, and the Chronicles of Narnia. He said, in the end, that face, capital F, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. But you know what? If you're standing by God's grace, you don't ever have to doubt what God's face is going to be towards you in that day. We already know because the Bible's already told us. So knowing that, let's shepherd each other by God's grace, the way that Christ has shepherded us, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And do it in the light of the fact that one day what is partial and fading and imperfect is going to give way to what God has been getting us ready for all this time. And that is absolutely perfect open communion, an open relationship with him, where everything partial is gone, all the limitations are gone, all the disease is gone, and all we have is God with us, fully and completely. Won't that be an incredible day? So serve today in light of that day. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is a hard task. When I read this as an elder, it is sobering and intimidating because I see in my own life the way that I fail to do what you call me to do. And Lord, all of us who have some type of shepherding role, we do the same thing because we all fail in different areas. So Jesus, you are our perfect shepherd. Would you have mercy on us? And you know our frame, you remember we're dust, you understand that we fail. Would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you show us? And give us people to be good examples and help us to be good examples. And Lord, even through the sacrament that we're about to partake of, what a gift it is. Feed us through that. Strengthen us. And Lord, help us to be what you call us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.